Good evening. I don't have a tie on. I just came from camp. I'll make a few excuses, okay? I had a men's retreat this weekend, and how do you know you don't wear a tie at a men's retreat? Would you agree? You just don't. So I hope that's all right. I know it is. You won't have to wear one in heaven. I've often wondered who designed them things. I think it was some woman that hated men, personally, but nonetheless, we'll get off of that right now. Good to see my dear wife. Our sons were all together for the first time in, I don't know, 3 years maybe. Ben's been in Africa. Gabe was in Iraq. Our sons-in-laws and stuff. But we were all together again. We used to make that just a yearly tradition. We'd go to men's retreat, one of the men's retreat up at Camp Bear. And I'd preach and we'd get to be together and just a wonderful time. And it was good to be together again. And 2 weeks ago, I was preaching at a men's retreat, and Brian was preaching at First Baptist Church in Fenton, and Ben was preaching at, I don't know the name of the church in Indiana. We were all three preaching at the same time. How do you know that's a hallelujah day for Dad? Would you agree? And just thank God for what He's done in our kids' lives. And Joyce this weekend, all the girls got together, first time they'd been in, because that was a yearly, annual event. And Joyce and her two daughters-in-law, and 19 grandchildren were at our house. We were glad to be up north. Never mind. No, we loved to be there. They just had a hallelujah time as well. I'm so thankful for our family. We're rich in the stuff that money can't buy. How do you know what I just said? We're rich in that. So, where's my sound then? Am I on? Are we okay? Is that okay? I stuffed it right here. I hope one of my chins don't get on it, but it's okay. You'll be old someday. But let me see. Better take a look at these. So I'm going to tell you about my finger first. I smashed my finger. I got it caught in a log splitter, so I earned this one, okay? Man, did that hurt. And I said, hallelujah. How are you going to know I didn't say hallelujah? I thank God I didn't cuss anyway, but wow, did that hurt, okay? And I've run a log splitter for a long time. How do you know you can think you're a veteran at something, but you can make a mistake and it only takes one? Would you agree? Somebody say amen to that. It happened. It just splattered that baby. Okay, crushed that first and then cracked the first joint and stuff. But it's getting better and I'll survive. So if you shake hands, I'm giving you a left-hander tonight, okay? I don't trust some of you guys. Well, I want to tell you about my first book. It's finally been printed. My second one right now, the galley's in, and probably tomorrow or Tuesday, I'll be looking it over and saying yes or no and giving a sign off. Is what I want to do is I want to write 7 books, 1 a year for 7 years. My audience is my family. I'm writing to leave a legacy of faith for my children and grandchildren. What did Dad, what did Grandpa believe? And so my first book is You Must Be Born Again. And every other book will stand in the shadows of this one. 70 pages, easy read. It's nothing more than an exposition of John chapter 3, Nicodemus. Would you agree with that? Jesus said, I just got testimony this week of a man who did not read well, hadn't read, he's in his 30s, hadn't read a book since high school. And this book was given to him by another guy because he knew he's lost. And he said, here's a book. He said, you need this. And he never read the book. He just kept seeing this every time he kept it. And he'd say, you must be born again. How do you know it doesn't take a whole lot of scripture to bring conviction? Would you agree with that now? Because that's all that is scripture. You must be born again. And I've only received one criticism so far of the book. And a guy to me said, you use too much scripture. I said, hallelujah. I'll take that criticism any day. And there is just a lot of scriptures. It's just the scriptures on and imputed righteousness. I had a guy tell me this weekend, he said, I've read the first 2 chapters. He said, I've never understood imputed righteousness. What does that mean? Man, the gospel, what does it mean to be born again? Had a man this weekend tell me, there's a line of men behind him. There's a bunch of guys standing around. I gave an altar call. 2 guys came forward. This is after the altar call. I'm talking with a bunch of guys. And he came to me and he said, you know what? He said, I don't think I'm born again. He said, I don't think I'm saved. My mother was a Sunday school teacher and I grew up in church. And she said, she told me I did that when I was a child. He says, there's nothing in my life that bears evidence that I know the Lord. Nothing. And I said, is God convicting you of your sin and of your lostness right now? He said, yes, He is. I said, do you want to trust Christ? He said, yes, I do. I want Christ in my life. And right there, guys around that were standing watching what was going on, they started taking their hats off. And we prayed that he trusted Christ as his Savior. And I'll tell you, that thrills me to see God working, not from just this pulpit kind of situation, But God taking his word and continuing to draw people to himself, that's such a blessing to me. Anyway, his first book, You Must Be Born Again. And my second one, I'm writing seven of them. And it's The Essentials of a Consecrated Life. By the way, my wife and I, our picture's on the back in front of one of our wood piles. Never mind, you don't appreciate that. I love to cut and split wood. Are you listening tonight at all? Okay, so anyway, that picture's on there. People that know that say, ha-ha, finally gotcha. And I've brought some of them with me tonight. My second book is Lord, Teach Us to Pray. I've been preaching on that. I've wanted to leave that to preach on the third book that I'm working on right now. Is Sanctified Through the Truth. They're all under Essentials of a Consecrated Life. And a consecrated life is not left, it's not reserved for some super spiritual, but it's the normal Christian life. It's nothing new. How do you know that Christians should read their Bibles and pray? I'm just writing on those kinds of things. So it's nothing new, but my audience is my family. And I've had such a good time. I am not a writer. I am not scholastic. My second book is far better, much easier written than my first one because I've learned some things. How have you learned from your mistakes? Any of you know what I mean by that? Okay. And so I'm learning. No, you don't do it this way. Okay. You learn it this way. And the discipline is good for me, and which is one of the reasons I'm writing. I do things in groups of 7 years. Okay. 7 years of Faith and Men, 7 years of Summit, 7 years now of writing a book, 1 year. And by the time I'm done with them, hopefully I'll be at the age of 65. And I will have written seven books, Lord willing, if that's the case. Let me give you the titles of them. One, You Must Be Born Again. Two, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. Three, Sanctified Through the Word, on the Word of God. Book number four, The Consecrated Family, because my ministry is my family. You're not. You're a byproduct of it. If it's not real at my family, see, people, you only know what I let you know about me from the pulpit. And you can do a lot of faking from the pulpit. But you can't fake her in the house. Would you agree with that? Your wife's going to know if it's the real deal or not. Your kids are going to know. And if it's real there, then I have a ministry and I have a message. You can get something out of that. You're an overflow of what's going on between that woman over there and me and our family. And then book number four is on writing on the family. What have you done? Your family consecration, which was a hallelujah week this year for our family to get together. And we had two boys, 12, almost 13 years old. And we had their Armor of Light celebration. And what we did, oh, it was a glorious. All the kids said, it was our 12th one we had. And all of them said, this is the best one we ever had. You know what I prayed every day last year? I pray this consecration be the best one we've ever had. You know what I'm praying for next year? That it'll be the best one we ever had. Every year just get better and better. And then book number five is on the believer's warfare. I don't think you can make her in the consecrated life unless you understand you're in a cosmic battle between God and the enemy. Good and evil, light and dark, freedom and bondage. There's a real enemy and there is a real devil. And how do you stand? What does the armor mean? Those kinds of things. Joyce said, hurry up and get to that. We're in need of those kinds of truths. Book number six is on grace. You got to understand what grace is. Book number seven is the Holy Spirit. I've saved that one to be the last one because it'll be the most controversial. Never mind. I think the Holy Spirit gets credit for things he don't have anything to do with. And he's neglected where he's really at work. Never mind. Well, I have some with me, and though I didn't get to talk with you, we put them on a book table. I do not sell them. They cost me $7 to print them. And if you'd like to help me with the printing cost, I'd appreciate that. That'd be fine. But if you want a book and you don't have the money, take a book. How do you know that's not good salesmanship? Would you agree? I'm obviously not trying to make money. I'm in the hole on this. Glory to God. I am so thankful. The publication costs are mine. That's my offering to the Lord. But the books are wherever they're at back there. There's some of them. And if you want one, take it. They are great. I'm finding a great tool for evangelism. How do you know a book that size doesn't threaten most people? Would you agree? You handle a big theology book and it threatens them. This is an easy read. I had a 10-year-old boy write me and tell me, he said, Mr. We've sent one to his family, the missionaries that we support. And he said, thank you for your, dear Mr. Harmon, thank you for your book. I was the first one in my family to read it, and I didn't understand imputed righteousness went off, and I made sure that I was saved. I can't wait till your next book. Please write back soon. He printed it all out, and I wrote him back. I'll guarantee this, and I've talked to him since. Got another one from a 13-year-old boy. Said basically the same thing. I was at a conference speaking. He said, I was sick, couldn't participate with the youth, so I had to sit in with my mom. And he said, God's hand was in it. He said, I thought I was saved, wasn't saved. Read your book and understood imputed righteousness, what it means to be born again. And he said, I've trusted Christ. I told my pastor, and he says, well, then we ought to talk about baptism. And I love baptism. I'm so thankful God allowed me to get here just to see that. And those moments are so precious to me. Now, how do you know if a 10-year-old and a 13-year-old can get it? Maybe most of us adults can. Would you agree with that? Now, did you see what I'm trying to say? That's the audience I'm writing to. Well, those will be back there. Anything else I need to say on that, Joycey? Okay. Well, this spring, I had my gallbladder out. Aren't you glad you came tonight? I had my gallbladder out. We were preaching down in Danville, Illinois, and on Wednesday night, we went out with a couple to eat before the service, which I don't like to do, but we did it. I don't like to eat before I speak. But nonetheless, we did this, and then I come back to the church, and I get ready to start preaching. My stomach started bothering me. I thought, oh, man, what did I do, overeat or something? Felt like indigestion or something? Because I normally can eat anything. It doesn't bother me, okay? I've never had stomach troubles, and I love Mexican food. In other words, I don't have problems with this. And so it's bothering me, and that's okay. Don't say anything to anybody. After the service, I said, man, my stomach's off tonight. So we went back to the hotel, went to bed, and I didn't sleep for 2 hours that night. It's like rotisserie chicken. Every 15 minutes, I'm turning. How many of you ever had them kind of nights? And man, I'm not enjoying this night. So what happened to take off? I go to, we get up in the morning, and Joyce says, honey, I'll drive. I said, yeah, you drive. I don't feel good. So we took home, drove, and got home. It bothered me all day long, but I'm going to blow this off. I'm one of them guys that can do that. Would you agree? When your gallbladder bursts and stuff, you say, man, I know what I'm talking about. How many men do not want to go to the doctor or the hospital unless you're near dying? How about that, okay? And so I'm thinking, so about 6 o'clock or so in the evening, I call a doctor friend of mine. Of course, 6 o'clock, all the offices and doctor's office closed. So I call this doctor friend of mine. I told him, hey, sit down with my gallbladder, you better go in. I'm like, wait and go in the morning. I don't think it's my gallbladder. About 10 o'clock at night, how do you know if you get hurt bad enough, you will go in? I went in an emergency. I don't like going to emergency. 11 years of police work, emergency don't always impress me. Never mind. I'm going to leave that alone. So I just didn't want to do this, but I had to do this. I went in there, and I have Joyce checking me in and all this kind of stuff. And I said, I'm going to go out in the car because I'm going to be laying on the floor here. I'm hurting bad. Well, when they heard that, by the way, if you want to get in and get ahead of the line, tell them you're going to lay on the floor. They'll move you right in. So we got a wheelchair, wheel me in there, and pretty soon Joyce got me checked in, you know, and they asked me, you know, who's your employer, God, what do you do for a living, preach, and all that kind of stuff, and they finally get you in, and they put you in that tube, and take the test, and like, yep, your gallbladder's burst. We've got emergency surgery. And he said, you're the third guy come in tonight. The doctor, this is the surgeon, he said, you're the third guy come in tonight. He said, the busted, you know, like a perforated gallbladder with gangrene. And he says, what is the deal with the movie? He said, I haven't done one of these in 6 months. He said, normally people have gallbladder problems. They know it ahead of advance. And you come in, they do that little laparoscopy, I think they would call it, and it's an outpatient kind of deal, you know. And he says, what they're going to do is they're going to dope you up, throw you on a table, and gut you like a fish. That's a crude description of what it is. But for a layman, I can relate to that language, okay? And then they've got a 7-inch slice here. So I'm number 3. The first guy dies. How do you know that's not encouraging? Would you agree? Well, get real, you know, the first guy dies. So this is serious, and I don't think it's serious. I just, you know, okay. And so number 2, they do number 2. Yeah, I heard somebody say minor surgery. There is no such thing as minor surgery on you, okay? And so go in there, and sure enough, I'm number 3, and then take it out, you know, and take my gallbladder out. And the next day, the surgeon, good surgeon, young man, he starts... I heard him talking to Joyce 3, and then take it out, you know, and take my gallbladder out. And the next day, the surgeon, good surgeon, young man, he starts, I heard him talking to Joyce 2, and he says, what's an itinerant preacher? And she says, she don't want to talk to him right now because I'm just coming out of surgery and this kind of stuff. So she says, he's got a webpage, tdharmon.com. I'll tell you what it is, okay? That he's an itinerary, he has an itinerary, travels preacher. And she says, okay, you know what? He went and got on that. And so the next day he's in talking, and he says, hey, how you doing? How you feeling? That kind of stuff, you know? I feel like somebody just got me like a fish. So he says, you know, I see you're going to be in Arkansas in November. Just next month I'm going to be in Arkansas. He said, that's where I took my pre-med. He said, my best friend lives there. He said, him and I started pre-med together, and we were both going to be doctors, but I chose to go medicine. He went teaching, and he's still there. And he said, wow, we roomed together. He said, he was a Catholic background, and he said, he would start going to this missionary Baptist church. And he said he left the Catholic faith, which really upset his parents. And he talked to me about this. Now, how are you doing a little thinking right now? In other words, his best friend, he said, I'm going to call him when you're out there and come go here. He'd probably like you. But I know he's probably been witnessed to. Now, would you agree with this with your roommate?
And so now God began to, and he told me, he says, I'm not old school. He said, I'm not going to sacrifice my wife and my family for this profession. And I'm going, good man. He said, my wife wants me to start going to church, but I can't go to church. He said, I was brought up Methodist, my wife Episcopalian. He said, we've had our kids baptized. But he says, I just can't go to church. He said, I went to their baptism. I stood in the foyer on the phone. He said, my job won't let me go to church. How do you know if you want an excuse, you can find one. Would you agree? Been there. How have you been there, done that before? Okay. And I'm just logging. And I'm not asking him one question. I'm not even preaching. I don't feel like preaching. Leave me alone. And he's just volunteering. And God is saying, I'm cutting this guy out of the herd. I got a plan here. How do you know that God, have you ever met somebody, you just know God's already at work in their life and he's got you there for a particular reason. And I began to put this together. And so I prayed for him and those kinds of things. And he just kept volunteering this information. So finally, he got me out of the hospital as quick as he could. No, I didn't have insurance. Just get out of there. Okay. So he got me out in 4 days and I finally got home. And I got to come back in 7 days to have my stitches, or staples, I guess. I had stainless steel staples down this thing. And he said, you come back in, I'll take him out. I said, okay. I've been praying about it. I couldn't get him off my mind. And I said, I'm going to give him a book. I've given one to my dentist. I've given one. These are nothing more than a glorified tract. You must be born again, okay? And so I wrote him a little note in there. Well, here's what I did. God gave me a 60-second sermon to preach to this guy. A 60-second one. By the way, don't expect one tonight. Don't. I hate to let people know I can do that. So don't you think, oh, good. 60. Anyway, I'm going to give you the exaggerated. Or never mind. I gave him the abbreviated one. And so I went there. I told my wife and my children. I said, pray for this. I said, God has given me this message to preach this guy. And would you just pray that God give him an ear to hear it? But I believe God's at work already in this guy's life. And he's already taken a shine to me and an interest in me that I had no desire. How do you know that when you physically feel rotten, you can spiritually feel rotten? How do you know that? It is just, I'm struggling right now with this pain. I didn't have my prayer time for 4 days. I'd been years. I didn't read the Bible for myself. Joyce read scriptures to me. And I prayed with her and I did a little bit of praying, but I didn't do my morning prayers. I didn't do the preaching that I practice. And so this is a hard time for me. And God's got this guy on my plate and in my life. And I know it's for a purpose. He gives me the 60-second sermon. So he's taking the staples out. He's this close. See, you're safe. You're far enough away from me. But how do you know when you're this close, a sermon can come on pretty strong. Would you agree? And so he's on his little tiny castor and stool. And he's, you know, slid right up there. And he's got this little tool. Looks like a pair of needle-nose pliers. But when you pinch it, it makes the staples go like this. Okay? And he starts taking them. I said, you know what? You said you couldn't go to church. He said, that's right. I said, well, can I bring the church to you? He said, what do you mean? I said, I've prepared a 3.60-second sermon. Would you let me preach it to you? He said, yeah, go ahead. He knows nobody can preach a 60-second, not a 3.60-second sermon. And how do you know if he don't like the sermon, he can do you some damage when he's taking them out. Would you agree? You amen him. He just go, oh, yeah, I just won't push that thing. They would just take this one out. So anyway, he's this close. And he's listening. He's got to listen. And I said, point number one. I said, life is short and death is certain. I said, when a man gets between 35 and 40, which is him, and he looks over his shoulder and realizes, I'm entering the second half. And if he's honest, he's going to have to admit that this thing's going by me in a blur and death is certain. I don't care if you're an atheist. You've got to come to grips with the fact you're going to die someday. He said, you're right. I said, point number two. Life treats all of us differently, but death treats us all the same. I said, you have a few different circumstances and situations in your life. I said, you could be a drug addict today rather than a doctor. And he said, you're right. I said, but death treats us all the same. Rich, poor, white, black, young, old, male, female, educated, or illiterate. When you're in the box, you're dead. Please say amen. And he didn't say amen. How do you know there's no status when you're in the box? All your riches and don't mean anything. But your degrees and education, they're meaningless now. And you're just dead. And that sobered him. Point number three. And by the way, I didn't say all that. I probably said this less than 45 seconds to him. And he... Point number three, I got his attention. These are straight. By the way, there's scriptures behind every one of these. I've not quoted one verse. How do you know that's an unusual sermon for me? But they're based upon biblical principle and scripture, every one of them. Point number three, I said, where are you going to go when you die and upon what do you base that hope? Do you know the atheist has a hope that when he dies, there's nothing after that? Surprise. But that's his hope. What do you base that upon? So I said to him, I said, where are you going to go when you die and upon what do you base that hope? I said, I've written a book. This is my first book.
And I said, it answers that question. I said, I've written you a personal note in this copy. Dear doctor, and I put his name in there. I said, thank you for your patience and kindness and care of me during my hospital stay. You're truly a credit to the medical profession. I hope God blesses you as you read this book. Sign my name to it. Excuse me, and put in a scripture reference. He took that book from me almost in a cherishing way. He said, thank you. He said, I'm going to read this book. Now, you know, I got some praying to do now. Yeah, I've already shared truth with him, and I've given him something that can answer where you're going to go when you die and upon what you base that hope, and I handed it to him. He said, come back in for your 10-day checkup, see how you're doing. I said, I will. I got 10 days to pray. Got my wife praying. Got my children praying. And I went back in there, and God gave me one word. He said, I want you to be bold and very courageous. Bold and very courageous. I had a second half. I had another 60-second sermon. How many of you are not surprised, okay? I got one more. I got the second half of this baby. Because I know where I'm going when I die. And I know upon what I base that hope. So I came back in. He said, you know, waiting room. You get in the waiting room. You go and give your name. Pretty soon they get a room open. And there's probably half a dozen different rooms in this particular medical facility. And pretty soon they call your name and they put you in there. And you sit and wait for him until he's done. And this is a 3-minute checkup. This is come in, lift your shirt, look at your belly. Say, yeah, you're doing fine. Go on home. I mean, these guys are, they're just chinking them off. They're doing surgeries all week long, but just on Tuesdays and Thursdays, they have people come into the office. Now, this is a group of doctors. So there's a lot of stuff going on in here. So I'm sitting in there. And I had the second half for the sermon coming in. Last words was, I'm going to read that book. I'm praying. He comes in the room. I sat there for about 20 minutes. And finally, he comes in the room, and he's got his head down on the chart. Now, he knows I'm in there. I'll guarantee you this. He's going, oh, boy, I didn't read that book. So he walks in the room. He says, good to see you. But I said, I didn't read that book. He said, I had a medical convention in Chicago last week. He said, I took it with me. He said, I'm determined to read it. He said, I only had a few hours. And I went to a Cubs game instead. He said, I'm really sorry. I'm going to read the book. He said, but I didn't take my family to church on Easter. He said, we all sat right in the front row. I've ever seen somebody talk 100 miles an hour just because they're nervous and they don't want to give you a chance to talk. I've ever witnessed to somebody, and then the next time you see them, they don't want you to talk, so they talk. And I recognize it. He's talking 100 miles an hour, just going like crazy. Finally gets on his little stool, slides right there, sits the chart down. And he said, well, lift your shirt up. So I lift my shirt up to him, and he finally took a breath. That was my prayer. God, let him take a breath, and I will talk. Let him take a breath. Okay, so he took a breath. And I lifted up my shirt, and he said, oh, man, you heal up good. I said, you know what, Doc? I said, I got the second half of the 60-second sermon. I said, would you let me preach it to you? And the Spirit of God brought a calmness over him. He put his hands in his lap and backed up just about a foot. He said, yes. I said, let me give you a quick review. Life is short and death is certain. Life treats all of us differently. Death treats us all the same. Where are you going when you die? And when you base that hope? I said, I think you're a good guy. No, excuse me. I said, I think you believe in God. He said, I do. I said, I think you believe in life after death. He said, I do. I said, I think you believe that life's more than. And he went like this. A little tiny room. And over here sat a shelf of books. And one of the books said, Surgery Illustrated. I said, I think you believe that life's more than Surgery Illustrated. And he laughed and said, yeah. And then I said, I think you're a good guy. And he humbly smiled. This is a good guy. A young man that loves his wife, loves his children. He is responsible. He is disciplined. He is a good guy. He's a good surgeon. He is really a credit to this profession. But I said, I think you're a good guy. And he humbly smiled. But I said, if your hope of heaven is that you hope you're good enough to make it there, I think God would have me cut right to the chase and tell you this. Heaven's not for those who hope they're good enough. It's for those who know they're not. When I said that to him, it's like if I'd have slugged him, it couldn't have hit him harder. All of his theology now is crumbling. How do you know there's a lot of people that hope they're good enough to make it to heaven? His own works. God would have never sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty for man's sin. It only takes one sin. Ask Adam, and he kind of cracked a little grin, probably from his childhood training. He knew that Adam only ate one piece of fruit, and he got him thrown out of the garden. And sin and death and murder in his family. He knew this. I said, well, you have told God that your only hope of heaven is in his provision, his son, Jesus Christ. He said, I've always believed that. No, I have not, but I don't know what to do. Does that sound familiar? The old Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? How do you know that Jesus says, believe? Would you agree on the saved? How do you know that Jesus says, believe? Would you agree on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? I said, if right now you're broken over your sin and you feel that you'd like to tell God that your only hope of heaven is in His provision, His Son, Jesus Christ, and receive Him right now into your life, I said, I'll help you. I'll help you pray. He said, would you? And I reached out and took his hand. He slid up right close to me as I sat there on the edge of that bed. And I led him in a childlike, simple sinner's prayer to receive Jesus Christ, his Savior. And then I prayed for him, put my hand on his shoulder, and I prayed a short prayer for him. When I said amen to my prayer, he looked at me and said, now what do I do? What did Paul say after he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. You know what the next words out of his mouth were? What do you want me to do? You know, that's good evidence. Would you agree? He said, now what do I do? I said, go home and tell your wife. It was like the light. He said, I will, and she'll be glad. He said, then what do I do? I said, do you know any Christian doctors in this hospital? He said, I know one. He said, he wears Jesus is Lord on his lapel. I said, go tell him. By the way, don't be ashamed to wear Jesus is Lord. Would you agree? It identifies you with the Savior. He said, I will. He said, then what do I do? I said, do you have a Bible? And he kind of went, yeah. Didn't know where it was at, but I know we got one in the house someplace. I said, find the Gospel of John and start reading it and ask God to speak to you. Then you know what? He kept me in that little room for 30 minutes asking me about this new life. When we got all done, he realized 30 minutes had passed. How do you know that's a lot of money for a doctor? And I got up and walked out of there, and I was so thrilled that I walked into a waiting room of angry people. How have you ever been to one of them offices? And they're all wondering, what's going on in there? What's taking so long? Kind of stuff. Oh, that was a glorious time for me. I just thank God for that. I want to close, not really close. Don't get excited. Close does not always mean close, okay? I want you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. By the way, I brought some of those 60-second sermons with me. Anybody interested? How do you know there's not a person in this room that can't learn a 60-second sermon? Would you agree? How have you been able to admit that God does bring friends, relatives, loved ones, strangers into your life that you could strike up a conversation and ask them simply these kinds of truths? Anybody interested? I'll put them back on wherever the book table is or have somebody. Anybody? Can't see. What am I asking a question for and I can't see nothing? Okay, good enough. Can I have somebody just take these and put them back on the back table for me? All right. Not bother you with that thing. I'll just give those, okay? Thank you. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Some people say, no, there has to be more than that. Talked to a man this weekend. I said, let me ask you this. Is Christ alone sufficient to get you to heaven, or is it Christ and good works? Oh, he said, it's Christ and good works. You'd be amazed how many people think they've got to do. How do you know the gospel exists totally outside of us? We contribute zero to the gospel is God's doing. The believing, God gives grace, draws us, gives, and it's a done deal. The gospel is not salvation. Salvation is what occurs when the gospel is believed, but the gospel is the gospel whether you believe it or not. Say amen to that. Did you get that? And when you grab hold of this, then I don't have, then it's no merit of my own I claim. Would you agree? It's only the grace of God in Christ is my hope of eternal life. Eternity. 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 My favorite word. I had the funeral yesterday of a 63-year-old pastor. But to some of you, that's old, but to some of us, it ain't.
Come on, there's enough of us here to say amen to that one. 63. I have a good friend that tomorrow morning will be having surgery, serious surgery on his liver. I have another friend of mine, my age, who's going to Zion Hospital, cancer. That's it. How many of you know that death is no respecter of persons? Would you agree? Are you ready? This is one grain of sand on the seashores of eternity. What determines where you spend eternity is based upon these truths I'm talking about. Do you know whom you have believed? What is your hope? Unshakable confidence in eternal life. You can have that. It's a promise from God. And I'm in churches and I talk to people, they don't have that guarantee. They think it's something them and God do together. It's something God's done when you believe it is finished when He said it's finished. The work of redemption is done. Can you embrace the Lord as your Savior and believe Him? Not just believing in Him, that there is a God that demons believe also and tremble. I'm talking about an embrace of the Savior and a hanging and a holding fast to the Word of life. Jesus, the Word of life. Luke 18, verse 9. And He spoke a parable unto certain of them who trusted in themselves. That's the only other option. Trust in Christ or trust in yourself. Who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee and the other was a publican, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself and said, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are. How do you see a problem right off the bat in his theology? Everyone in this room are different. Nobody has the same fingerprints, IMAPs, DNA, genetic. There's so many differences that everyone in this room are unique creation of God. But one thing we all have in common is that we're sinners and our body will one day die. You know that's true. He said, well, I'm glad I'm not like other men. If you want to know what a person sounds like that trusts in himself, listen, he's going to describe himself. He said, that I'm not as other men are. And he says, extortioners. A person that is an extortioner has an undue exercise of power and an illegal compulsion to take money or receive pay. And he doesn't deserve to do it. That's exactly what this other guy is. He's an extortioner. He's a publican. He's praying. By the way, he's a Pharisee. He's got his scripture up here, his scripture around here, his prayer tassels hanging. This guy's got his three-piece Sunday suit on. This guy got a turn collar. You'd recognize this one. And he's standing because the Pharisees love to pray standing in the synagogues. So he's standing, maybe high hands lifted up and eyes toward heaven and praying so others can hear him. He said, I'm so thankful, God, that I'm not like other men are. Like this extortioner. See, this guy over here is a publican tax collector. He works for the Roman government. He's a Jew. And he takes money from the Jews to pay Rome. The Roman government has become so corrupt. They're living this opulent lifestyle. And they need money. And the Jews have always had money. And they tried to force them to pay just by Rome. They couldn't get them to do it. So they hire these Jews to say, you go and look at his clothing. You talk to him about his house, where he lives, what kind of job he has. And you make a determination of how much he needs to pay. But we need this much from you every month. Anything you make over that is your wages. Wouldn't that be a temptation to be corrupt? And they were. Zacchaeus, when he got right with God, said, I will give back half of what I have taken. How do you know half's not bad? Would you agree? This guy's been skimming, man. And you know what? How do you know that money also provides a person who has no scruples an avenue to exercise all kinds of rottenness in his flesh? So these guys lived a life. They live in the fast lane. And this old boy's tired of it. Maybe he's looked at the bottom of too many bottles to know there's nothing there anymore. Maybe he's went to this place and that place and the flesh pots of Egypt kind of place. And he's tired of it. But this old boy says, I sure am glad I'm not like him. How do you know that there's a tax collector in every one of us as well as a Pharisee? Every one of us in this room have the struggles with this stuff. We're not reading about a tax collector. We're looking at a mirror seeing what we're really like. Oh, he said, well, I'd never do that. Be real careful with that. Be real careful with I'd never do that. If you'd have asked David, the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, who's already penned, he's in his 50s now, and his best days were in his young years. This man knew God. If you'd have said to him the week before the Bathsheba scene went down and the plot to kill Uriah the Hittite, can I tell you something? He said, there's no way I'd ever do anything like that. I'll guarantee you he'd have bet his life on it. I'll never do that. The grace of God, the restraining grace of God taken off your life, there is nothing you and I are not capable of doing. Come on, would you agree with me in this? I'd do it. If there's some sin you haven't committed, give God all the glory and praise because He alone deserves it. And these old boys, he's trying to describe, this is a man who trusts in himself. And I can do this with you, that's the only other option, trusting God or trusting yourself. This guy's trusting himself. This guy's an extortioner. He set up a toll booth. Jews are coming by. He's got 16 soldiers working with his under his command. He snaps the fingers, they take you to jail so you pay the uttermost farthing. I mean, you got to pay or you go to jail. And he's looking at a guy's clothing over, asks him a few questions, and this guy's talking to him through gritted teeth because he knows he's got to pay a tax. And he hates this guy. You Benedict Arnold, you traitor, working for Rome, taking our money and sending it there so they can live this horrible lifestyle. He said, you owe me X number. And God said, I don't want to pay you. I'm over here. I have a little problem with this guy. Big old muscular Roman soldier comes over and said, does he go or does he pay? He reaches in his bag and he gets out his money and he pays it. They hated these guys. How do you know that Jesus called one of these publicans, tax collectors, to be a disciple? How do you know that probably didn't set well with the other 11? Come on, say amen to that. And he sent them out two by two to go ministry. He probably sent Peter, who was a self-righteous problem, sent him out with Matthew, the tax collector, together to go on their first missionary tour. Peter's probably going, why me? Send him out with somebody. Send him out with Judas, okay? Don't send him out with me. How you can see a little self-righteous trusting in yourself better than somebody? Are you following this at all? Or you can let me take this all by myself. I'm looking at me. This is like a mirror to me. That I don't like to admit this. Surely I would never. Oh, man, I'm glad I've never been put in a position of a tax collector to have the power that they had to be corrupt. Because I am just like every other man is. Well, he said, I'm glad I'm not an extortioner or unjust or an adulterer, even as this tax collector. And he's standing afar off. He's not center stage. He's standing afar off someplace over here. And he will not even so. And he goes on, he says, I fast twice a week and give tithes of all I have. How do you know that's about all you have to do to be a deacon in most churches? You don't have to be saved, just tithe. Never mind, I shouldn't have said that, okay. But we make leaders out of this kind of guy. And he's not even saved. But he's got religious things down. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all I have. And that's probably true. And he's hanging his hat on a few things he does and a few things he doesn't do. My Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. Say amen. You get saved, it's the mercy of God. Well, now this other old boy gets a chance to pray. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes up to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He's over here. Pharisee, center stage. Publican. Maybe we're the firelights are the dimmest. And he won't even lift his eyes toward heaven. I'm not even worthy to look. This man is under conviction. This is what's necessary for salvation. This stuff doesn't save anybody. And this guy's broke. You know what? When this is going on, a simple prayer like he's going to pray will justify you. See, it's a heart deal. It's not a language deal. Would you agree? The other guy had better language, but his heart was wrong. And this guy doesn't have, his only thing he says, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Watch the response. Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified, but the other old boy went home exactly the same way as he came. That happened Sunday after Sunday after Sunday all across America. People come to the house of God, to church with other believers, and they go home exactly as they were when they came. But occasionally, some people come, hear the word of God, and they come under conviction of sin. Oh, you cannot manufacture conviction of sin. That, according to John, is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, I know you can't get saved without this Holy Spirit. Since you're so quiet, I'm going to tell you the scripture that says that. If you'd have said amen, I'd have figured you understood it. But since you didn't, I'm going to go on and explain it. I'll give it to you out of Nicodemus. There are other places. Watch this. Nicodemus, on chapter 3, and there was a Pharisee, and there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus answered and said to him, he said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he have the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. He's given the word of God. But the Spirit of God is not taking his word yet. He's not starting the work that only the Spirit of God can do. That happens. But you need to hear first, how they're going to call on him in whom they've not believed, how they're going to believe on him in whom they've not heard, how they're going to hear without a preacher, how they're going to preach except that he sent. God sends men to preach the word of God. Once you hear the word of God, the Spirit of God can take the word of God and begin to do the work of God that only God can do. You and I cannot do the work of the Spirit. We can respond to the work of the Spirit, which is what this old boy is doing. He is under conviction because what he has just said to God, to people, when he says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, is what he said in the actual language here that a Jew would understand. He's saying, God, when you look on me, would you look on me as you do when you look on the atoning blood of the atoning blood? Now, the Jews understood this because, you see, they're in the temple. In this temple, in the holy place, is in fact the Ark of the Covenant, cherubims, mercy seat. Passover happens. Shofars blow. They come in with their lambs. The fathers will slit the throat of the lamb, and the lamb will stand there and die. His eyes begin to bat and eventually die. But he doesn't fight it. So they slit his throat. The young priests are running around with their little bronze basins, and they catch a little symbolic blood as they run from sheep to sheep. And then they go over to the priest who's going to represent them and go into the holy place. And they pour a little symbolic blood in there, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And this guy knows he's got a sin problem. He ain't got religion. He's got sin in his life. And he's under conviction of it. He's saying, God, because the Jews knew this, if you don't look on that altar and have mercy on my sin, I'm sunk. I will never make her to you. I'm you're glad that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from our sin. See, he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Please say amen to that. See, when you understand this, when God looks on me, I don't want him looking on me. I want him looking on his son and having mercy on me, because I'm a sinner and his son is not. Amen? But his son became sin for me. And this old boy doesn't understand this. We're not into the cross yet. So the Jews now, to get their sins atoned for, that had to happen year after year. How do you know that what can wash away my sin is still true today? Would you agree? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. And this old boy saying, God, when you look on me, when that priest comes in who sanctified himself through blood, and he walks in there and goes over to that mercy seat and begins to sprinkle. Sprinkle it on the mercy seat. That God would in fact atone for their sins another year. That was his faith. That was his hope. My faith and my hope is that doesn't need to be done anymore. For Christ has for me once entered into that place. And his blood covered that seat. And God said, no more blood. No more blood needs to be shed. Listen to what Jesus says. He said this, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. You know what that means? God no longer has a case against him. No case. You know why he doesn't have a case? There's no more evidence anymore. Now, I was a Michigan State Trooper for 11 years, and I can tell you this, if you don't have any evidence, you don't have a case. No evidence, no case. When I stand before God, he's going to say, I know you sinned. I saw you. I'm sure you sinned. Oh, would you bring in the evidence? And my attorney, his son, will come in. You don't enjoy this near as much as I do, but that's all right. And he'll come in and say, Dad, don't you remember I covered that? I took it all away. He said, yeah, you're right. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Why? Because of how Tom Harmon's lived? I hope not. How many of you as a Christian don't live a perfect life? And the rest of you are lying. How many of you are glad the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, still cleanses us from our sin? We need more of this over here and less of this up here. I need to see that I am a desperate sinner in need of a wonderful Savior, and God provided only one. And when you get it, you can say a simple thing, "Oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." When you look on me as you would when you looked on your Son when He paid the penalty for my sin. See, He's made peace with me through the blood of His cross. There's no way you and I can be reconciled to God without the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no hope for us. Let me give you some verses, and we are getting near done. Ephesians 1 said, in whom, 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Not my merits, not my works, not my goodness, according to the riches of His grace. Colossians 1:20, having made peace with me through the blood of His cross, I, who was once an enemy and an alien in my mind by wicked works, hath He reconciled to Himself. And He did it by Himself. And He did it for Himself through the blood of His cross. How have you been willing to admit that in your life you lose at times the vision we get a low view of the cross? But somehow we just kind of talk about it like, oh, yeah, Jesus died for my sins. Yeah, I accept that. And we lose the wonder. We lose the amazement of His grace. The marvel. Let me give you this verse out of 1 Peter 2:9. But you were a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And we don't marvel like we should because we don't acknowledge the darkness that we came out of. The abject darkness of my sin. If it were not for God's grace revealing the truth and giving you grace to receive Christ, how do you know that we'd never figure it out on our own? Salvation is of the Lord. God is so good. Man, I needed this sermon tonight. You don't have to. I needed this. But we're not done. Those of you are about ready to say amen, hallelujah. Too bad, I got a few more verses. How about this one? Do any of you know Revelation 1:5? Unto Him who loveth us and hath washed us from our sins in His own blood. He washed me. He cleansed me through His blood. All my sin, He took upon Him at the cross. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. My hope is not in my forbearance or perseverance or endurance. It's through the forbearance of God to stick to the plan that He promised to Adam and carried it throughout the ages and climaxed at the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus said at the closing hour, "Father, all things are possible if Thou wilt." Let's change the scene. You will still be God. Please let the cup pass. And God said, "We're sticking with plan A. The one we originally decided on, we're going to go with it." Knowing that God the Father would turn His back on the Son at His most desperate hour. Why? For you and for me, that we could be saved and become children of God. How many of you know that's a better deal than anybody deserves? Would you say, I can tell you this, if your hope of heaven was dependent upon me giving up one of my children so you could go, you're on your way to hell. And I'll tell you why. I don't love you enough. How are you glad I'm not God? But God, say this with me, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have. How have you believed that? I'd like to see your hands. How are you glad that's true today? Would you agree with that? It was true when He said it, and it's true today. That is great truth. This is the liberating news the world needs to hear. Would you agree? I wonder if that's why Jesus said, go ye into all the world. How many of those of us who know and embrace that truth should be telling others? Would you agree? Give out the good news. I got one more verse. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. How are you glad that you don't have to have a certain income to make it to heaven? How are you to be sunk if it was in the six digits? We'd be on our way to hell, most of us, wouldn't we? But he says, for as much as you know that you're not, nobody's going to stand at the gate of heaven and ask God, how much it costs to get in here? Riches profit not in the day of wrath. Would you agree with that? It says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Here I was, blemishes and spots all over me. You got to look at me over, man, I was covered with sin. Inside and out. But Jesus redeemed me through His precious blood and cleansed me. I who was helpless to save myself. I who at one time thought, maybe I can be good enough. Finally, God in His goodness brought me to the place, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in simple faith, I prayed to receive Christ. And He heard that prayer and saved my soul. That's a wonderful thing. Well, many of you already recognize it. I've just preached the gospel to you. And I don't know about you, but I believe it's appropriate to give invitations when you preach the gospel, public invitations. I don't think you need to publicly come forward to be saved, but I believe it's good for you. I believe Jesus called people to public commitment. In fact, I think the Bible says, if you're ashamed of me and of my words, of him with the Son of Man, be ashamed when it comes in the glory of his Father with all his holy angels. My Bible says, for whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. If he's not ashamed to call us brethren, how do you know we should never be ashamed of him? Would you agree with this? You know what? Maybe somebody's come here tonight and God's taken his word and brought conviction of sin in their life. And you've not understood the gospel. You've always thought, you know, I gotta trust Jesus. Yeah, but I gotta clean up my life. To be born again, to be saved. But you see, it doesn't have anything to do with your works, your contribution. You contribute sin. He contributes grace and faith and salvation and eternal life. Maybe God's just speaking to somebody and say, you know, that's me tonight. Maybe you're a visitor to this place tonight. Maybe you're a member of the church, but you're not born again. How do you know there's people with their names on church rolls that are no more saved than a goose in tall grass? They're lost. You need to know, am I? Is there faith-bearing evidence that I have a relationship with God through faith in His Son? And I'll guarantee you that's exactly what the early church knew. That Christianity was a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, His Son. Do you know Him or just know about Him? There's a difference. Do you know the language or do you know the Lord? Have you got church or are you born again? Big difference. And maybe tonight you say, this is me, Tom. I want to get her settled. I want to get this thing settled. I'm under conviction. God's brought conviction in my life of sin. And I want to be saved. I'm going to come down front in just a moment. And if God's speaking to you with everyone seated, heads up, eyes open, and looking around. God's speaking to you, so this is my night. It's this kind of invitations I give. I've had people stand up and say, this is my night. I've seen all kinds of things happen in these kind of invitations. People come forward just weeping and broken. Some people just say, this is, I got it. I got to get saved. They're going to get to the business of it. I care less what people think of me. I don't think I'm saved, but I want to know. Come forward and just, I'll be down in front. And you can look around before you stand if God's doing it, because these will be your witnesses. Come forward and just take my hand like a little child. The Bible says, except you become a little child, you never enter the kingdom of heaven. There's never been a proud man maker to heaven. But the humble. Did you know what the rest of that finished with? Jesus said, whosoever humbleth himself, he humbled himself, shall be exalted. But whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. You're not going anywhere. The base means right to the bottom. Ain't going anywhere with that. Could it be there'd be somebody here tonight just like that? And I'll just lead you in a simple sinner's prayer. Simple prayer. The prayer won't save you. God will save you. You're not coming to me, you're coming to him. Would you agree? If you're coming to me, I make a rotten savior. But if you're coming to him, I can help you.
like old Andrew Blood Peter. Is this not the Messiah? I can pray with you. Well, the message is over. I'm coming down. If God's speaking to you and you're struggling with this, lose the struggle. Don't negotiate with God. If you're under conviction, thank Him for the conviction and say, God, I want to leave this. I do not want to leave this place tonight until I know You as my Savior. And maybe I'm preaching to the choir, but maybe there's one that's not. Maybe there's one person here tonight that says, this is my night. I'm not here by coincidence. This is a divine appointment for me tonight to trust Christ. Anybody? If I could go with a microscope and look at every life in here and see if I see one person without Jesus, I'd jerk you out of your seat and bring you down here, but I can't do that. And if I could stuff Jesus in me, I'd try to do that, but I can't do that. How do you know salvation involves your will? Would you agree? You put the trust in God and God will honor it. But He'll also speak to you and say, now, come on, I'm cutting you out of the herd. How many times do you hear this gospel message? How many times do you have to harden your heart against it? Can you humble yourself before God and man and say, oh, Lord, I need You as my Savior? Anybody? Well, this invitation's closed. How many of you Christians tonight, if you was lost, you'd get saved knowing the Lord? You know what I mean by that? I'll guarantee you, I would get saved at my own sermon if I was lost tonight. Salvation's a wonderful thing. Say amen to that, would you please? Isn't God good to us so we can be here and hear the gospel? How many of you know that if 1,000 years pass, that'll be the same gospel that saves people then? Would you agree with that? It's Jesus. It's Christ. Christ has for sin atonement made. Anybody know this part? What a wonderful Savior. I am redeemed. The price is paid. What a wonderful Savior. Sing it with me. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Then if that's true, we should never have a frown. Would you agree? That we ought to at least wear a crooked little grin. I'm so glad. How do you know the world ought to look at our countenance and say, you're different. Would you tell me why? Yeah, and we can give them an answer, the reason, the hope that lies within us. Dearly beloved, He's coming soon. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. There's people in your sphere that need to see Jesus in you and have you tell them the way, the truth, and the life is Him. We need to, how do you know it's not just preachers' jobs? Amen. Would you say amen to that? We got a limited sphere. Oh, your families, your neighborhoods, your workplaces. Go tell them about the Lord. And live the life in front of them. You'll never regret you did. I'm going to turn this now over to Brother Ken. I'll be in the back in a little while, eventually. And I actually sign books. Well, first guy asked me to do that a few months ago, and I said, what for? Ain't my name in there? I didn't even know guys sign books. So I said, I'm not just going to sign books. I write you a note in every book. It takes a little time. Either write your blessing, an appreciation, or thank God for you if I know you. I just put dear and get your name and write this thing in there and sign it and give you a verse. I've had more people tell me the verses because as I'm listening, most people talk to you in that 2-minute time. I have God give me a verse for you. How many of you know I do know a lot of verses? How many of you knew that? I memorized a lot of verses. God would give me one. And I've had people come back and said, when I looked up that reference verse, you'll never know how God ministered to me through that verse. That's worth it alone to sign in a book. Listen, the book itself isn't worth nothing. What's in it is priceless. It's the gospel. The end. You go ahead. I'm going to grab my stuff.
You guys say a little court.